Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Have you ever wondered why the people who came face to face with Jesus didn't see who he was? Did you ever wonder if maybe you were back then and you came face to face with Jesus, would you recognize who he was? In today's scripture, Paul tells us that wisdom, earthly wisdom, and preconceived notions of religion often get in the way of our understanding of who Jesus is. We need to come to the cross, as Jesus said, as a baby, with no preconceived ideas, and welcome him into our heart. So please listen to your own personal message as I read 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved in the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Jesus demanded signs, or Jews demanded signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preached Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Boy, I'm having trouble reading this today. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and despised the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from the God. It is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. There's an old story about a man from a third world country who had come to the United States of America, and he went with a friend to a restaurant, and they ordered a cup of tea. The waitress brought them a pot of boiling water and set the cups of tea before them, or the cups of hot water before them, and the third world man poured a cup of hot water. Then he picked up the tea bags and he tore them open and dumped those tea leaves into the water. The man with him gently explained to him that this was not how the tea bags were supposed to be used. They were made so they could be put in the water and the water would seep through it and run through it, and the tea would stay in those bags, and then you would take them out, or could leave them in, and then you would drink the tea. Well, the newcomer thought this was a great idea, So he took two packets of sugar and dropped them into the cup of tea, unopened. Now that makes sense if you think about it. He wasn't supposed to open the tea bag, so why open the packet of sugar? The man had good logic, but still he got it wrong. We've all done foolish things at times. I've certainly done foolish things. I could make a list and it would hang from the ceiling down to the floor. Then I could start again and keep going. But we would never say that God has done foolish things, because God is perfect. St. Paul says that some of God's actions may look as foolish to those who do not understand as putting unopened packets of sugar into a cup of tea. He writes, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ and Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, which are anyone who is not a Jew, but to those whom Christ has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The message of the cross, says St. Paul, is foolishness to the world. It was then, and it still is in the year 2014. Can you see how the cross might be foolishness to the generation to whom we are preaching today? We prize the cross. We've got a cross on our stained glass windows. Many of you are wearing crosses around your neck, or maybe around your wrists or t-shirts, you've got crosses. We put it at the center of our worship. We don't live in the first century AD, though. A cross was a symbol of shame for those days. Crucifixion was reserved particularly for slaves. If you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. Jews despise crucifixion. The Old Testament says anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. So Jews thought that someone who was crucified was cursed by God. So when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the religious leaders and the other ones thought, well, he's cursed. He was nailed to that cross between those two thieves. Criminals died on crosses, not decent folk. Suppose instead of a cross, we hoisted an electric chair and we put it right up here. Or we put an electric chair in our stained glass. Think how odd that would look. It would look strange to us. A little helmet sitting on the top, the wires running to it, the big wooden chair. We wouldn't do it. John F. Kennedy. Imagine people getting together to remember him as president and remember his death. What if when they got together to remember him, they hung a replica of the rifle that he was shot with on the wall? That would seem odd to me. It would be foolish. It would seem like they were mocking Kennedy's memory instead of honoring his memory. And yet that is exactly what the early Christians did. They made as their most prized symbol the very instrument that had tortured, caused suffering, and ultimately the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul said that Jews were offended by the cross, and the Greeks said it was all a bunch of nonsense. It was an enormous obstacle to first century Christians to believe that the Messiah who was to deliver Israel from her enemies would die like a common criminal on a cross. It just didn't make sense, and it was offensive. The Jews were expecting a very special kind of Messiah, a Messiah who would ride in on a great horse and lead his people to victory over the Roman Empire. And then Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a humble donkey and dies on a cross like a criminal. No wonder the gospel sounded like foolishness to the Jews. And the Greeks prized philosophy above all things. For the Greeks, the path to salvation lay through wisdom. The Greeks gave us Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, great men, great thinkers. If we can know everything that there is to know, then maybe we can achieve heaven. But St. Paul comes along and says, no, you only need one thing to achieve heaven. That is Jesus Christ crucified for your sins. And they don't get it. This is new. And the Greek said, you know, it's got to be more difficult than that. And still today we've got people saying, well, no, I got to work my way to heaven. You're making it too simple. And they dismissed Paul and the gospel as nonsense. I know very well, says Paul, how foolish it sounds to those who are lost when they hear that Jesus died to save them. And believe it or not, you've got churches today that are taking anything to do with the blood of Jesus out of the sermons and out of the hymns. No more washed in the blood. It's too cruel. We don't want to talk about that. How can you not talk about it? That's what happened. That's how our salvation came about. But we who are saved recognize this message as the very power of an almighty God. There's a second thing that Paul says is foolishness to the world. The church. The church. He writes, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Paul was simply telling the truth about the early church. Few of them had big names or power or wealth. They weren't people of influence in the community. Paul was saying, look, God hasn't chosen celebrities or people with name recognition to present the gospel to the community and to the world. He's chosen you. He's chosen farmers and fishermen and tax collectors and housewives, unknowns. And that's how God works, from the bottom up, not from the top down. Not through superstar evangelists or superstar television personalities, but through everyday people with everyday jobs getting through life. That's who God depends on. God depends on us. He depends on the church, Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, musicians, choir members, people filling out the estimate of giving cards, people in the pews, good people, solid, responsible people, people just like you. That's who God is depending on. Now, to tell you the truth, if I were God, I don't know if I would have done it the way that He did it. It just seems kind of weird to me. Wouldn't it have made more sense to choose someone like out of Pharaoh's household or Caesar's household, some great king, and have his son come and then proclaim this is the Messiah, or from some wealthy Jewish family, from a rabbi. It just seemed like it would make more sense to me, more palatable to the people. But that's not how he did it. God started from the bottom up, and that's still how he works today, through ordinary folk like you and like me. We are God's plan for saving the world. God is counting on us. God is counting on the people of Glenshaw Valley to turn the world upside down. Whoa! There's other churches, there's big churches, there's rich churches. Why is he counting on us? Because we're part of the kingdom of God and we're part of the church worldwide. And he's not counting just on us, he's counting on all the churches. But we are a part of the church worldwide. So he's not going to leave us out and skip over us and say, well, I'll go up to Glenshaw or I'll go up to Elfinwile. We'll use them and just leave Glenshaw Valley alone. No, he wants us. He needs us. We can touch people that these other churches cannot get to. If I ask most Christians why Christ came into the world, they will say he came into the world to die for our sins. And that's true. But if you study the scriptures carefully, you will see there's another reason Christ came, so he could train an ordinary group of people to be ready to take the message to the world, the good news. Christ started with only 12 men and an unknown group of women. By the time Christ died, the company was still very small. Then after Pentecost, the number exploded. By the time Paul was preaching to the Corinthians, there were tiny churches planted all over the Mediterranean. Still, it seemed like a mighty stretch, and Paul said that God was going to use this motley group of mostly powerless people to turn the world upside down. But guess what? It was not long before this tiny group of believers took over the Roman Empire. It could not be stopped. Some people still don't understand that the church is at the center of God's plan. People say, oh, I don't need the church. I don't need that established religion. Now, I know that silly things happen in the church. I've seen them. So have you. A lot of crazy stuff happens in a church. Anyone who's been in the church very long has seen some silly things happen. I know I used this example once a long time ago. It'd be new for some of you. Some of you have probably forgotten it. It's an old story of a small country church that was given a big gift of money. It was a congregational church, so they called a congregation meeting to decide what to do with this gift of money. One lady stood up and said, I'd love to see us put a new chandelier in the sanctuary. One man stood up and protested and said, we don't need any new chandelier in our sanctuary. In the first place, I doubt there's anybody in this church who can even spell chandelier. In the second place, even if we had one, I don't think anybody in our church knows how to play it. Can you play a chandelier, Mickey? And in the third place, what we really need in the sanctuary is more lights. If you've been around the church very long, you know these kind of things can happen, silly things. People can be strange. Yeah, pastors can be strange too. Let's don't forget them. But sometimes tragic things happen in the church. Some of the most unchristian people in the world are found on the church rolls. That's probably the most mystical thing to me when I became a minister. I just, naive, was not expecting it. Bigots, snobs, people who are just angry at the world, uncaring, unloving people, and even people who don't know Christ and are just downright evil and are in the church just to destroy it. It happens, believe me. But I also know some of the best people in the world are in the church. I run into them all the time, and I see them in this church at Glenshaw Valley all the time, and thank God for you. People who care about their families, care about their neighbors, care about the world, care about the people who are sitting next to them, care about this wonderful church, have real empathy and compassion and really do care and love God and love other people. And the reason that they care, that once upon a time they stood in front of a church, maybe this church, and they made that confession for Christ and gave their heart and their soul to Jesus Christ, to God. There's only one way to make this community, this city, make this world better. And that's to introduce everyone that we know to the love of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else will work. We can feed people, we can give them medicine, we can do all those things, and that'll be temporary, and those are good things, that's helpful things, and we should do those things. But the number one thing, because it's eternal, is to introduce them to the love and power and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is above that. It's the work that God is calling you and me to do. Now, if the church is the means that God has chosen to turn things upside down, first of all, it means that we need to change our focus from ourselves to the world for whom Christ has died. Arthur King Duncan tells about his former pastor, the late Steve Sally, who was the pastor of the largest, fastest-growing Methodist church in Knoxville, Tennessee, and he died this past year. And Steve came to church. So like many other churches' name was Cokesbury, they had plans for a family life center. A lot of churches do, and it's a wonderful thing, even like the name. But he went to the trustees and said, "You've got to change the name." And they were mystified. "Well, why?" He said, "I want it named the Community Outreach Center." And it seems like a small difference. Think about that for a moment. A minor change in terminology, but it's a way of saying to us that no longer would our focus be first on our own needs, but our focus, first of all, would be on the needs of those in the community around us, that we can reach them, that we can touch them for Jesus Christ. That we would get out a little bit of our comfort zone and focus on the needs of the people outside of the church, and secondary, then we would focus on our needs. It doesn't mean we would do away with our needs, but we put our primary focus on reaching people for Jesus Christ. Friends, if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, the first thing we have to realize is it's not about us. It's about those who are on the outside of our walls, hurting, dying, and going to their deathbeds without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the first thing. The second thing is we need to realize that all of us have a part to play in fulfilling God's plan. It's not just a job for the preacher. Now, I've been told that before. That's your job. Read your Bible. We're the priesthood of believers, all of us. If this is God's plan not to work through celebrities, but ordinary people, it means there's something for each one of us to do. Every one of us. No one's too old, no one's too young, no one's too educated, no one's too undereducated, no one's too humble. We all have a part to play in God's kingdom. Each of us has a part to play. Teaching a class, a small ministry at night, our Sunday school class, working with the junior church, making that visit, maybe to someone's home or the hospital or nursing home, serving on the deacon board or the session council or one of our teams, or giving that special gift to the church financially, serving as treasurer, working with the lunch crew, making the communion bread, gardening, cleaning up, playing music, choir, so many things. I can't name them all this morning, but everything that goes into making this church work, everything that you do is important, and it comes together. We need every single one of you, and what you do is very, very important. Each of us serving in his or her own special ministry, doing that what maybe you think is a little task, but it's very, very important. And that's God's plan for creation. It is centered in this group of people right here at Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. Now, the obvious question is, are you willing to do your part? Now, are you using your gift to the glory of God, or is God just being foolish in centering his plan and asking Glenshaw Valley to be a part of it? That's a question only you can answer, and that's a question that only we, as a church at Glenshaw Valley, can answer. Their foolishness to the world, the cross, and the church. Are you willing to do your part to see the foolishness of God redeem this world? If you are, and I believe that you are, I believe it. Let's pray and let's get busy. Let's keep doing what works here. If something doesn't work, let's get rid of it. Let's find ways to reach our community. Find new ways to minister that's relevant for 2014. May God bless you.